Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And when you find Mark 4, we'll stand together. And if you don't mind, we can read responsively through to verse 14. Mark, chapter 4. Notice the Bible says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." We're going to stop there. Now he's going to go on to explain the parable, and I'll explain it as well here in a moment. But I want you to look at, again, verse 14, and let's just say those five words together when I say begin. Ready? Begin. The sower soweth the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. It's a joy to be here today. Thank you for the way your word stirs our hearts. And I do pray as we've come together today that you'd bless the message. Lord, I need thee. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that your word would go forth clearly, Lord, and powerfully today and capture our hearts. I do pray if someone's here that's lost, that does not know Christ, that today they'd get saved and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But for those of us that do know you, I pray we'd get an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach here and that it may affect all of our lives this morning. Please bless the message, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing and reading. Here in Mark chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus Christ giving the first, at least in this chapter, the first of three of what we call the kingdom parables. Now, we just read one of them, one of the kingdom parables. Now, I believe all of us know this. If not, I'm going to restate it again. When Christ came to this earth, I think we know why he came. There was one primary reason that he came. He came to die. He came to go to the cross of Calvary. He came to go to shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the world, to provide for mankind what no man could provide for himself, to give us the forgiveness of sins, the salvation of our souls, and an eternal home in heaven. That's why he came. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. I want to argue with Paul there and say, no, I am, and you do the same, I'm sure. No, I'm chief. But he came to save sinners. You see, religious rituals cannot do what Christ did. Our good works cannot do what Christ did. Performing sacraments, following the Ten Commandments, baptism, church membership, none of that can give us forgiveness of sins. It is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that mankind can be forgiven and have a home in heaven. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And that blood must be pure, holy, sinless blood. Anybody qualify? None of us does. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, came to this earth in human form and went to the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Again, that's why he came. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, this is the primary reason he came to this earth, to die for me and for you. I hope you know him as your Savior today. But you know, there was another part of his earthly ministry that he had. And that was this, to make disciples, to call men, and I speak in general, to birth a New Testament church from which he would raise up believers, raise up followers who would continue his work when he left this world, who would take his word and take the message of the gospel and bring it out to a lost and dying world so that all men might hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He called men to do that. And so Christ spent much of his earthly time, as you read through the gospels, training his disciples, teaching them, telling them ahead of time what to expect as they attempted to fulfill this assignment, what it would be like as they sought to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And one of the methods that the Lord Jesus Christ used to teach his disciples was through parables. Parables. Notice verse 2 of our text. And he taught them many things by what? Parables. What is a parable? A parable is simply defined as this: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's a story that you and I can relate to, that we understand, something that we see, something that we deal with in this world. And it's a story that he gives that teaches us an eternal truth. That's what a parable is. Now, Christ often used parables to teach his disciples eternal truths. Matter of fact, depending on who's doing the counting, there are approximately 40 of them in the gospel records. 40 of them, 40 different times that the Lord Jesus Christ used a parable to teach his disciples something. Now, without spending too much time in explaining, the kingdom parables were parables that described a specific subject. You say, what do you mean? The kingdom parables were parables that described what it would be like as God's people, as God's churches, endeavored to get the gospel out, as we endeavored to spread the kingdom of God throughout this world, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These kingdom parables kind of told and taught the disciples what to expect. What would it be like? What would it be like? What is it like? Here we are at Capital Baptist Church in, what is it, 2023? I keep trying to forget about 2019 and 20 and 21, but particularly 2020. And so I kind of lose years. I don't know if you feel the same way. What is it like here in 2020? What is it going to be like as you and I attempt to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world? Well, really, the short answer to it, as Christ taught his disciples, was this: not what you think it's going to be like. It's not going to be what you're going to expect. That's what he's trying to teach them. You know, I remember when my wife and I first got saved, and like you, we were excited. Amen? I mean, you got saved. You heard the truth. Somebody finally told you from the Bible how to be saved, and you never saw it before, at least not in that way. You never understood it. And they showed you what Jesus Christ did, how he died for your sins, and boy, you received him. You repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And like you, we were very excited. And the first thing we thought about was our loved ones. That's the way it is, right? I'm thinking, my brothers and my sisters, my mom, they don't know these things. And so we were very concerned. So we thought, like Judith, I'm going to go tell them. I mean, I found gold, amen? I hit the jackpot, you know what I mean? Sorry. It's in there, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, hey, this is awesome. And so we thought that they would be so thankful that when we came to them with the Bible and a smile on our face and a kick in our step and an excitement about what we just learned, that, hey, you know that the Bible shows you how you can know how to get to heaven? We thought they were going to say something like this. Wow, I'm so glad you're telling me this. But we soon found out something. Doesn't work that way, does it? You found it out too, didn't you? Maybe that sister or brother or mom or dad or child you thought would be glad and receive Christ and have the same joy that you have the same forgiveness of sins that you have. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen that way. You know, the sad thing is that because the response to the message is not what we expected, because many of us went on to try to tell others, and we met with the same type of resistance. And what happens many times is that when we don't get the response that we expect over time, what happens is that many believers stop telling others. And many churches stop giving out the message instead of realizing this is the way Christ said it would be. Are you listening? This is the way he said it would be. Exactly. And so here in these kingdom parables, Christ is trying to teach this to his disciples because they probably thought, oh, we're going to go out and tell a bunch of people and they're just going to be so. No, it's not going to be that way. And he's trying to teach them that it's not going to be that way. And in the kingdom parables, in almost all of them, I think all of them, but I don't want to misspeak, I believe all of them, Christ used a very simple, a very understandable, a very universally known activity to describe what to expect when giving out the gospel, so we won't be discouraged. What activity did he use? Farming. Farming. That's what he uses. He says, you want to know what it's going to be like? Let me tell you about some farming things. And you'll understand. And so this morning I want to preach on this subject, sowing the seed. Or having the faith of a farmer. What did Jesus Christ teach his disciples? And what is he trying to teach us, even here in 2023, about what to expect as you and I are trying to advance the kingdom of God, as we're trying to make a difference in this world, as we're trying to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are we to expect? Let's figure that out this morning. Let's see what he says. Let's consider, number one, there's a command to sow seed. There's a command. Notice in verse 3 of our text, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. You know, there's so much confusion today about what a church should be doing. What should a church be doing? What is the biblical purpose of a church? What should Capital Baptist Church be engaged in? How should we spend our time, our energy, and our resources? What should we invest those things in? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear as to what we are to be doing as a New Testament church. Real easy. We are to be reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There it is. That's what we're supposed to do. On 5 different occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ told us what we are to be doing. Go back a few pages, hold your hand here, to Matthew 28, maybe 3 or 4 pages back. We understand this as the Great Commission. In other words, the great commandment, the great assignment. Here it is. Christ is ready to ascend back into heaven, and he's giving us our marching orders. This is what I want you as a church to do. Notice we read in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There it is. That's the purpose of the church. That's what we are to do. We are to go out into this world, not just here from this pulpit, not just in our Sunday school classes. We are to leave this place and go out and reach this world with the gospel. Tell them how to be saved, baptize those new believers, teach them to observe all things what Christ commanded so that they might become disciples as well. Mark 16, 15 simply says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, 46, thus is it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Again and again, we read the Great Commission. We could go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. That's what we're here to do. As a church, as believers, we are to get the gospel out to this world. We have not been left here to have bake sales. We have not been left here to have ice cream socials or to have a community rec center or to offer karate lessons or whatever you can think of. We haven't been left here to have craft shows and vendor shows. We have been given the unique responsibility of telling this world how to be saved. That is our assignment. I like the way somebody put it, a preacher one time. He said, Christ's last earthly command should be our first earthly priority. So we see again the command. Now notice two things about this command. Number one is this, the parallel to sowing seed. So notice in our text, this is what he's talking about. Christ is talking about getting the gospel out, and he makes a parallel here. And the parallel, notice in verse 13 and 14, we'll go jump down to there. He says, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Watch this. The sower soweth the word. So Christ makes this parallel. He likens the work of giving out the gospel to a farmer that sows seed. Now we know that the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Bible. The seed is the gospel. And we are, like a farmer does, we are to take the seed of the Word of God and we are to sow it in, and I know this is not modern day farming, but this is the way I envision it then. We are to sow it into the earth. So just like a farmer sows seeds into his field in order to reap a harvest, you and I are to sow the seed of the gospel if we are going to reap a harvest of souls. You see, if we don't sow, we don't reap. Every farmer understands that. What'd you plant? Well, nothing. What are you going to get? Well, I'm getting corn. And no, you're not. You're going to get nothing. You plant, you reap. You sow, you get the product. You don't sow, don't expect anything. By the way, are you sowing? Are you sowing seed? You see, the primary job for the farmer is to sow the seed, and the primary work of the local New Testament church is to sow the seed as well. Now, we understand that. That is what God means. He uses human instrumentality to get the word out to a lost and dying world. Now, we use Romans a lot when we try to lead people to the Lord, and one of the verses we often use is Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and we should rejoice in that. Salvation is simple. It's simply calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to be saved. But let's read on in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they can't call unless they believe. And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? So you can't call if you haven't believed, and you can't believe if you haven't heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's what you're here for, preacher. No, it's actually talking generically as of someone that's going to cast out the word of God. How are they going to hear if we are not sowing? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do they get faith? How is faith produced? By the word of God, by the seed that is sown. No one gets saved without hearing the word of God. Amen. It could be quoted, it could be preached, it could be taught, it could be summarized, if you will. But it's the word of God that convicts the soul. It's the word of God that converts the soul. It is the word of God, the seed that does the work. It is said to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's why God commands us to sow the seed. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So understand something. If we are going, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we are going to sow sparingly, guess what? We're going to reap sparingly. If we're going to sow plentifully or bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. And I bring us back to that same question. Are you sowing the seed? Am I sowing the seed? Am I giving the gospel out? Because that's the work. That's the parallel. So with this command, I see the parallel of sowing seed. I also see the purpose of sowing seed, real simply. Why does God command us to sow seed? Here's why. He wants all men to be saved. Did you get that? Well, I'm saved, preacher. I'm good to go. Yeah, but there's a whole lot of people that aren't. Matter of fact, there's more that are not than are. And so God's desire is for all men to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God the Father wants all the world to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He wants you and he wants me to bear fruit because bearing fruit brings glory to God. But in order to bear the fruit and reach the lost, we got to sow. We have to sow. It's a command, not an option. So we see, number one, the command to sow seed. Then I see, number two, and this is kind of the crux of the message, the challenge to sowing seed. I think I told you this many times. The first time we went, my wife and I showed up for visitation. We heard about, not the time we got saved. This was after that. That's another story. But, you know, we heard from the pulpit, you know, we're supposed to reach the lost. We knew that. We knew it. We got saved. We were excited about that, you know. Reach the lost. We go out on Thursday nights, and you know, I think it was a Tuesday night, actually. Tuesday nights, we go out, and we go visit, do follow-ups, and win people to the Lord and all that. And you know, that's what every Christian's supposed to do. So we thought, okay, well, you know, we're supposed to do this. Let's do it. It's kind of ignorant, you know. Just do it, right? So we pulled up to the church, and there was two cars in the parking lot. It was a pastor and assistant pastor. We thought it was the wrong night. We walked in. The place was very dark, except for two lights in the offices. And we walked up, and well, is this the right night? Tuesday nights at 7, right? Yeah. We didn't say this, but I thought this, and I'm sure she did as well. Where's everybody? Yeah. Where's everybody? Why come nobody's here? It was confusing to us. How come? And so why is that? Weird, isn't it? But a lot of people have stopped. They may have started sowing seed, but they've stopped sowing seed. Why? Why does that happen? Well, maybe because we're expecting something that we shouldn't expect. Really, that's what's happening here. God commands us to sow the seed. And again, in Mark chapter 4, we see these three different kingdom parables. I read you the first one, verses 1 through 20 in the explanation. The second one in verse 26 through 29. The first one's called the sower. The second one is referred to as growing seed. And then 30 to 32 is the third one that he gives here in this chapter, which is the mustard seed. So there's these three kingdom parables that Christ is trying to show his disciples, here's what you expect. The sower, again, the growing seed and the mustard seed. And so what's it going to be like? Here's what it's going to be like. Now you'd think when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, presented himself as the Messiah, did all the miracles, offered salvation to everyone full and free, and then called people to follow him. You would think God himself in the flesh, you would think that everyone that heard him would have gotten saved and become a follower of him. Doesn't that make sense? It does to me. But they didn't. They didn't. And the disciples saw this. And so he's trying to teach them something. He's trying to teach them some hard truths that they needed to understand and we need to understand if we're going to continue to sow the seeds. Here's the three lessons. Lesson number one is this, found in parable number one, that the work will face indifference. I won't read the whole thing, but you know the story we just read. I'll probably read the next two. Notice what's happening. He says, hey, a sower went out to sow seed. And some seed fell by the wayside. Died. Nothing happened. Others fell on stony ground. Which started to spring up, but then, and he explains what this is, that persecution arose and so forth because of the word, and it died as well. And then the one among thorns in verse 18, they hear the word, notice 19, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so as you're sowing the seed, what he's going to say, listen, not much of it's going to take root. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that there's going to be many people that really don't care. And the seed will go by the wayside. The seed will go into stony ground. And the seed will go among thorns. But hey, there's going to be some of them. It's going to fall on good ground. And it's going to spring up and bring forth fruit to some 30, 60, and 100 fold. But that's going to be rare. And he tells us why. He tells us that the problem's not the seed. The problem's the soil. In other words, the soil is the heart of man. And so the problem's not you that's sowing the seed. The problem is not the seed itself. The seed is fine. It does the work. The problem is the soil. And understand something, that as you and I sow seed, our job is to merely sow the seed. It's not to test the soil. It's not to evaluate the heart that we're trying to give it to. It's not to choose the soil. It's not to decide which soil is the best. And it's certainly not our job to change the seed. This seed doesn't seem to be working real well. So let's just try another version of the Bible. Let's try watering down the message a little bit. Maybe then it'll take. Don't do that. Christ said, this is the way it's going to be. I don't get it. Why doesn't everybody receive the Lord? Why doesn't everybody rejoice in what he did? That's the way it is, because of their heart. And many people have given up sowing the seed because they're not seeing the results that they think they ought to see. You see, the job of the sower, the job of Capital Baptist Church, is to simply sow the seed. And Christ is teaching us here, when you sow the seed, understand something. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Many people are going to be indifferent. You just keep sowing the seed. Lesson number one. That's a challenge, isn't it? Lesson number two we find in the second parable. Go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. Notice after he talks about the kingdom of God and what it's like in verses in the first parable, now he gives another lesson. And he says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth beareth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. What's he teaching here? Notice what he says here. Here's a man casting seed in the ground, and he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. Notice this phrase, he knoweth not how. Lesson number two is this: the work of the seed is invisible. So lesson one, the work of God will face indifference. Lesson two, the work of the seed is invisible. Notice, he doesn't know how it grows. You know, there's a certain mystery to farming. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm sure I'll get corrected in anything I say by the farmers that are in this room, and that's okay. But there's a mystery to farming. There's a mystery. Those of you that plant anything, those that have gardens, probably most of us in this room, there's a mystery that's there. You say, preacher, what's that? You know, the farmer can do a lot of things. We can plant the seed, we can water the seed, we can fertilize the seed, but there's one thing that is beyond his power. You can't make it grow. You can't. Can't bring forth life out of it yourself. That's something only God can do. And so the sower does everything he can. Here's the lesson, that what do? We sow seed, and we sow seed, and we sow seed, and we give out the gospel. And guess what? Guess what we have to do after that? Wait. Wait for the crop to spring up. Crop doesn't spring up the next day. Sometimes my wife, occasionally over the years, has done those seed starters in our sunroom and puts them in, and it's kind of exciting once in a while. I let the dog out through there, so I'll glance over to see if we got anything, You know, and sometimes you see that little itty-bitty thing poke out. You're like, praise the Lord. But sometimes nothing ever comes out of it. Well, what's the difference? Guess what? You don't know. It's the same thing. Same seed. Same soil. Same everything. But no life. So what do? You wait. And by the way, you get waiting for that little thing to come up. Sometimes I'd go in and out. It'd be a week or 2 weeks. And I'd ask her, how long does this stuff take? You know, and she'd tell me. And so forth. The point is this. The sprout doesn't come up the next day or even the next week. It takes a long time for fruit to come out. Notice what he does. Verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day. What's he doing? He sows and he waits and he sows and he waits and he trusts that the seed will sprout in God's time. And that's what we're supposed to do. There's a lesson there. You know, sometimes you sow the seed and you think, they're going to get saved. And they don't. You sow the seed, and it seems like they're going for a little bit, and then nothing happens. And you're wondering what's going on here. Understand something that is out of your control. The work of the seed is invisible. It's in the hand of God. We plant seed sometimes, and we see nothing. But we trust. It's a work of faith. We trust in the seed. We know that the seed of God is working in the heart of that person. And even though we may not be seeing anything, God's word is working in their heart. We believe it. You say you believe that, preacher? Yes, I do. Give me a verse. Glad you ask. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Notice what God says. You sow that seed. Understand, you're not doing it in vain. It's not for naught. That seed, you just keep sowing it and let me work in the heart of that person. Don't give up because you don't see any results. Oh, we heard church planter after church planter. We get up and say they're in places and it's hard. For years they're knocking on doors. For years they're going after people. For years they're trying to sow seed. And many times you don't see anything happening. But then after a while, that seed starts to sprout. You see, the problem is this. We're so impatient. I think that's why one of the root issues of the contemporary church movement, they don't see enough crowd. They don't see enough results. And so they try to do what they can to produce their own results. And they get impatient. You see, we want to plant the seed and see, let the seed sprout and harvest it all in the same day. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes years, decades. There's people my wife and I have witnessed to and given them the gospel decades ago. We haven't seen a thing. Well, I'm not doing that anymore. No, no, no. Don't think that way. You just keep sowing the seed, trusting that the word of God will come to fruition. You see, what happens is when we don't see immediate visible results, we get discouraged and we stop sowing the seed. Or worse yet, we adopt a purpose other than God's purpose to try to produce the visible results that we desire instead of waiting on God and letting him do his work. That's why so often when we have groups, small groups anymore, because we need more seed sowers, by the way, that go out and they come back and say, well, nobody got saved. Did you sow the seed? Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Listen to me. Praise the Lord. As long as we are faithfully out there giving out tracts, getting the word of God out, talking to people about the Lord, whether we see results or not, understand that's exactly what God told us to do. We just sow and sow and sow and just wait on God and trust he'll bring it to fruition in his timing. So lesson number one, again, was the work of God will face indifference. Lesson number two is the work of God is invisible. And then lesson number three we found in the last parable here, and that is this. The work of sowing seed will seem insignificant. Notice verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Notice, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Can you imagine that? It's itty bitty thing. Insignificant looking. As if the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. People wouldn't even give it notice. But then notice what he says here. But when it is sown, it groweth up and become greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What he's saying is this, is what you're doing, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. But understand, when it's sown and it grows, it becomes greater than all. You know, what we are doing in this world, what you and I are doing, seems insignificant to the world. Listen, I worked in the world after I was saved for a few years before I got called into the ministry. I had a secular job. And I understand that the world has the idea of what you attain in the secular world is what matters the most. That's it. What's your position? What are you doing with your life? And if you were to say to them, well, I do this for a living, but my life is about serving the Lord. Wow. I feel so bad for you. That's what they'd say. I feel so sorry for you. Oh, giving up your life for something so insignificant? Do you think the world really cares what's going on in this room this morning? Do you think the world really cares about us going out on Saturdays and knocking? Do you think the world cares about you? In fact, you might be a bother to them when you hand out that tract or try to give a word to someone or try to witness to them. They think it's so insignificant. Get a life. Find something bigger. Find something better to do than sowing those little insignificant seeds. The Lord says this, that mustard seed that seems insignificant to others, when it grows, it's the greatest in all the earth. There is nothing on the face of this earth that can save a life, save a soul, and change a life like the gospel of Jesus Christ. That book, my friend, the Bible, the Word of God, is a supernatural book. It is a living book. It is a life-changing book. It is a soul-saving book is what it is. And understand, when you sow the seed, when you're out there and you're knocking on doors and you're trying to sow the seed in your workplace, talking to people, understand what you're doing is not insignificant. It does matter to God. It will make a difference. Don't give up. Keep sowing the seed. Amen. Keep sowing the seed. You know, I think sometimes that many believers are convinced that, you know, I don't see the results I'd like to see. You know, people are indifferent, and I don't see anything happening. And so I could be doing better things with my time. You've fallen for the lie of the devil. Because Christ said that that's the way it's going to be. People, some will be, many will be indifferent. It is the work of God is invisible. You won't see it like you want to see it. You won't see the results like you think they ought to be. And people are going to think you're doing something insignificant with your life. That's the way it's going to be. So don't give up. Keep sowing the seed. Which brings me to number three. And that is this. Not only the command to sow seed, not only the challenge to sowing the seed. Number three, the conclusion to sowing seed. Would you turn with me quickly, and we're done here, to Psalm 126. Notice what we read. In verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, notice, shall what? Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Understand, there's a conclusion as you and I go out and sow the seed in this world that there's a harvest to reap. There is a harvest to reap if you and I will sow the seed. Listen, they're out there. They're moving our way. Neighborhoods are sprouting up all over the place. And we need to be sowing the seed of the Word of God into the hearts of people. You see, the harvest may not come today. It may not come tomorrow. It may not come next week or next year or even in our lifetime. You know, we may not know until glory the full extent of our sowing. But don't write off your labor for God because you don't see the results today. Keep sowing the seed. Folks, the power's in the seed. Can I say it again? The power is in the seed, not in us. And we have to get the seed out of the barn and into the community and into the hearts of people. And not be discouraged because maybe things aren't turning out like we think. Maybe we're not seeing the results that we think we ought to see. Jesus said it would be that way. We need people that would commit, all of us, every believer, to sowing the seed and just keep sowing it and keep sowing it, regardless of what you see, regardless of those that may be indifferent, regardless of those that think what you're doing is insignificant. Because it's not. He says, you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. You may not see it in this lifetime, but God promises with that seed that you sowed, there will be a harvest. Maybe in glory, who knows? Keep sowing the seed. Have the faith of a farmer.
Amen.
And let God work in this world through His Word. Amen.